All right, let's just review for a moment. Now, we've done an awful lot of talking on gifts because we want to isolate that thing on leadership. But the reason I laid this foundation so carefully in our first session is because you're going to see, once we move into leadership, you're going to see the whole emphasis, almost all of it, becomes character. So what we're doing here is we're just figuring out how to identify the person. And I did want to highlight the importance of that gift being there. Okay, now, where are we in terms of questions? Anybody thoroughly confused? Okay.
Like in James 1:5, it says, if any man lacks words, the mask of God, and he gives it to a liberal listener. And in Ephesians 5, it talks, God talks about, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles. And there he almost equates teaching with spiritual maturity.
Right.
And how does that fit in where anybody can have wisdom by asking
yeah.
God, and anybody should be teaching for maturity?
Okay, if you remember, the question is then if wisdom, if you can ask God for wisdom, and if teaching is equated with spiritual maturity, then how does that relate to leadership, right? Okay, if you recall when I said there's kind of a fulcrum in this development as you move down the line, when you're at this level of the elder and the gifted laborer, it's very hard to discern. Because, you know, the key ingredient is wisdom in leadership. And you can have a person who is an elder who maybe has the gift of helps just due to their maturity. So you're kind, the two are meeting at that point, and there's quite a bit of overlap. And I would say even up to the point of the teaching elder, there's a certain amount of overlap between the, really it seems to me the distinction is between the clear-cut equipper and the rest of the body. And so when you're in between in that area, there's a whole lot of fogginess. But I would say if a person is an elder in a church, now the brethren and the Presbyterians would argue that that person needs to be, that needs to be an office, a call, and so on. But I think history would substantiate that they have not been able to sustain that. They've sustained the outward form, but not the qualifications. And so my feeling is that, no, there's a lot of latitude in here with kind of the elder-level leader. And, yeah, he can teach. Some people, if Goetz is right, that ability of aptness to teach is really almost as much character as it is gift. But when you start looking at this individual who's going to move on down the line, that's where you start looking for these key qualities. See, I might select a lot of people to lead on the basis of lay ministry in a church context or a navigator context. In fact, I would. But when I'm going to select a man to carry major leadership responsibility, then I start looking for these qualities. Wisdom in terms of the character of the person, the communication influence type thing in terms of the basic gift and initiative as far as the basic gift. Now, let's say the person is not an initiator, but is quite a fine communicator, has a strong ability in that area. Then what I might do is I might take the risk, suspecting that the issue is character. And when I develop him, I might move down the line to help him with his character growth. Okay?
How do you believe wisdom?
Well, wisdom, and we're going to get to this in a little bit as well, but the knowledge of God, one thing that Paul had in his life that gives fire to a leader is the knowledge of God. And the knowledge of God is an experiential knowledge. It's God's character taken into reality. So that you not only know it up here, but you know it in your heart and in experience. And one of the things that I look for in a laborer is to what degree that individual has taken their knowledge of God into life and can bring that out in a way to, when a situation comes up, they can discern what needs to be done. And so I think it is a character quality. It's certainly more than that, but it emanates from the person's character. Okay? Leads with diligence. Okay, Romans 12:8. The question is why does it say leads with diligence? Well, the same reason Paul said over in 2 Timothy 1, fan the flame of the gift of God that is in you. Just because you have the gift doesn't mean that you do it with diligence. The character can fall apart on any leader at any time. And so the requirement to be a steward of that gift is still there. So that's just an exhortation. If you're going to lead, do it. Lead with diligence. Okay? The question, if I understand it, what are the inherent difficulties for women if they have the gift of leadership, especially as, say, marriage is pending? Is that, do I have it right? I hope so. Did I miss it?
Well, or in marriage.
Or in marriage, okay. Well, first of all, she needs to make sure she marries the right guy. You know, my daughters, I've got one's 16 and one's 15, and right now I can see that they're going to have a considerable amount of ability in some areas. And one thing I drill into them constantly, if when I see a spiritual man and my daughters are with me, I say to them, now that's the kind of man you're looking for. I literally do that. We had a guy living with us in our home, and the guy was just a model, and the girls looked at him as though he was a brother. So I sit down with him and I say, now girls, Bob is the kind of man that you want God to give you. And I want them to have that clearly stamped on their mind, because I want them to know that they're looking for a man who can lead them, not just a man. All right, then once a gal is in marriage, the initial stages of marriage create a real problem for a gal who's a leader. And the reason is because of the whole issue of headship in the home. And, of course, you people have to struggle with what headship really means there. I do believe that in looking with through this issue, what I've discovered, especially in doing this little test that we run our staff through in Canada, I've discovered that marriages need to take on different shapes and sizes, as well as gifts, in this sense that a woman has certain abilities to go certain directions and a husband does. Sometimes an over-under concept works really well in a marriage. That's what the wife wants, it's what the husband wants. Other times, it's got to be more of a co-laboring, team responsibility, where if push comes to shove, yeah, probably the husband's going to make the decision. But it's certainly not something that's emphasized in the marriage. It's primarily a team. And I had one situation in Canada where we ran the husband and wife through this situation, and I looked and I saw this gal, and she had gifts beyond belief. She was creative, innovative, had a spark about her, all of these things, and a real spiritual gal. But she was physically ill all the time. I looked at his gifts, same. He's highly gifted, and you could see the two of them, they had to go together as a team. That's the way God had made them. But the problem was, is he was saying, now honey, you just keep the home fires burning, and I'll go out and win the world. What was killing her. And so I told him, I said, look, you're going to have to turn the burners down on your winning the world, turn hers up on winning the world, and you're going to have to team it in the home. And you're going to have to get her moving into ministry. Well, boy, he's done that. And I'll tell you, you talk about one fired up, excited lady who is a real leader and influencer. So I think you just that requires a lot of adjustments and working it through. There's no one answer in that situation, but to identify the problem is a good one, because there are some real problems with gals who can lead, and sometimes it's from husbands who just don't know how to handle all the horses that gal's got. So not a very lovely way to say it, but pretty much the idea. Okay. All right, now let's turn the corner here, and I want to show you why we've been doing what we're doing. Now, really, we've talked about the call, gift, and purpose. Now, how do you like that? All kinds of information on leadership, eh? All right, now first of all, in the call and the gift and purpose, you have the dynamic. The fire that the spiritual leader has there, that God gives. And that's why Paul says to fan the flame. All right, then the second thing is that you bring it over and you have the character of the leader. And the third thing is you have the functions of a leader. Okay, now as I pointed out earlier today, the problem is almost invariably what happens is you have this person who comes to Christ, doesn't grow in discipleship, doesn't really learn how to labor, but has this strong gift. And so what they do is they say, oh, I'm a leader. And so off to seminary they go, or the LDI. And then they are taught how to shepherd people, give the oversight, and equip them. And they have this strong communication gift, but the problem is there's no character. And then when that person goes into the body to lead, they're in for a real surprise. Because God's going to give them some situations to practice on. God's got some people prepared just for that person to help them grow and mature. And they're going to struggle in their character. Now, I have three things in character. We're not going to cover this right now. We're going to pull back because I want to talk about the fire and passion of a leader. But I want us to think, as I deal with the fire and compassion or passion of a leader, think in terms of this whole area of character and their growth. Because here's the call. So now get it. We've got repent and believe. The person has become a disciple. They're laboring. And the gift is identified. Okay, now where do we go from there? All right, now one thing that you're going to observe in leaders is you can have people who are laboring in the body of Christ, and as they labor in the body of Christ, there's no question that they're leaders. And in many senses, there is a certain amount of evangelism going on. They are helping believers grow. But somehow, just like Timothy, or probably even to a greater degree than Timothy, the fire starts to go out. And it becomes routine. So there is a plus factor in a leader. There's a certain element of just things that come together, a certain combination of things that will make a leader lead with excellence in the realm of spiritual leadership. Now, in identifying these things, I'm not at all implying that I've got the final word on what they are. I'm just coming out of my experience and I'm saying, in my experience, these things must be there. For a leader to really lead with fire and excitement. And if they go, something happens to the leadership and he keeps leading in the body. And things keep happening, but it doesn't have that consuming driving force and passion behind it that causes people to be influenced in a dramatic way. So it's a difference between mediocrity and excellence in leadership. And I think in looking at these things, I hope you can see this. The first one, I think, is the knowledge of God. Now, over in Philippians chapter 3, you have the Apostle Paul. Now, if there was ever a leader who had the fire and passion of God in his soul, it was the Apostle Paul. In chapter 1, he commends them for their walk with God. Then he starts talking about the gospel being preached. And he says, now some preach it out of envy and strife, but if Christ is preached, I rejoice. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now the crazy thing about it is the guy is in prison. An old, dirty, wet prison. And he's saying, and all of this stuff is coming out. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm going to go for it. I'll rejoice. Now what is it that makes a guy have that kind of fire and compassion? Well, then chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. That I may know him. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's my goal in life, is to drive toward the knowledge of God, to drive my life to Jesus. That's where I'm headed. Now, a leader can get sidetracked on all kinds of things. A leader can get sidetracked in managing organization. A leader can get sidetracked on ministry. A leader can get sidetracked on some dimension, some doctrinal element. I know a church that I've participated in where the pastor, tremendous leader, and was involved in evangelism and helping people grow and so on, and all of a sudden he turned the church left on this on a legitimate doctrinal issue, something that needed to be taught. But it became his hobby horse, and he led his people right down that path, and it gradually led the whole church, and I think to a degree the leader himself, into mediocrity. What happens? Well, he lost the drive and the fire on the knowledge of God. Now, the knowledge of God is not sitting down and just doing Bible study. It is that. It is memorizing Scripture. It is praying. It is fellowshipping with God's people to discover what God has to say. But the knowledge of God is penetrating not only in personal relationship with God, but right into God's character in a way that it affects your day-to-day living. And when you are operating your life in light of the knowledge of God, and there's a constant abiding relationship, or when I'm doing that, and I'm constantly thinking about God and focused on Him and what He wants and how He would do what He would do in that situation. What does God think? And that consumes me. And my driving passion is to be with Him and to see Him and to reign with Him. Now I'm into the knowledge of God. Now, when you have a leader who has the gift to communicate, the gift to influence, and the gift to initiate in the context of the body, and he is driven by the knowledge of God, now you've got dynamite. And that's why you have these great statements that Packer makes in his book, Knowing God. Now, I may not have them all in the right order. They who know their God think great thoughts about God. Now, a leader who has the ability to move into the body of Christ and make things happen, and he thinks great thoughts about God, now you've got some. They who know their God have great energy for God. And there is a renewing quality when a leader is focused on the knowledge of God that brings energy. So that a person is a person who is a person who drives to know God, in one sense, is a high energy person. Now, I'm not talking about a person who's just expending energy in all directions. But they tend to get done what God wants them to get done because of their focus. But it's also just as interesting where a person can be, as Gordon MacDonald says in his book, driven, not called. in a particular area, and they're driven to go in a particular area, and that will sap your energy. You'll go on adrenaline for a long time, and then all of a sudden it falls apart. Now, I know it does because it happened to me. I got in a situation a number of years ago at a ministry where I was driven and not called. And as a result, I paid a terrible price for it. And I learned one thing. You better get your focus on the glory of God. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory will I not give to another, nor suffer my praises to graven images. God wants His leaders focused on Him and nothing else. So those who know their God have great energy for God. That's a really, really exciting one. Now, I've had these things memorized and I've forgotten them. Has anyone read the book, or I'll have to pull out a couple more a little later on? I've lost the last two on it. Anybody read the book? Okay, well, I'll pull it out this afternoon. I've got the book with me and I'll jot it down. But just if you didn't do anything but zero in on those two things. Oh, one of them is those who know their God have great boldness for God. They're people who are willing to drive and to be bold in doing things. And he uses Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as his example in there. The knowledge of God, that's where the fire comes from. And that's, if you look at these things like a five-sided diamond that I'm giving you right now, the center of that diamond, right at the core, the burning light and gleam that is coming out of that diamond is the knowledge of God. That's the thing the man goes for. All right, now the second one, I think, is vision. And I think that there are two passages that link this up. Habakkuk, by the way, is a good passage or little book or letter on vision. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this particular gift administration is the word helmsman. And it has to do with the idea of the one who takes the helm of the ship and pilots it through tough waters. As a matter of fact, the word is used in a number of cases in the New Testament as one who pilots a ship, who knows where to go, knows where the danger areas are, and has a clear view in mind of where he's going or where she's going. Now, the other is true in the other passage that I'm thinking about is the one we mentioned earlier, Ephesians chapter 3. And it's interesting, Paul knew just exactly what he was about. He was not confused. His message was to the Gentiles. And he was committed to that thing and he drove it. He saw God's administration and God's great plan, and he saw how he and those he was to lead were to fall into that thing, into that whole pattern. And my observation is with leaders, is that leaders who know their God well start to develop a wisdom about life, about what God plans, God's great design, insight into the scriptures that in turn causes them to begin to develop vision. And the call and the gift and the purpose start to take on shape. And they have vision. But the problem is that when a leader loses his drive for the knowledge of God, and a leader loses that drive in terms of discipleship and laboring in the body of Christ, the vision starts to blur and everything starts to get gray. And so one of the things you have to ask yourself when you're leading is, how clear and how sharp is my vision? And that's a good barometer or a good test to determine your temperature in terms of your leadership or your real spiritual leadership. It's a real good test. Sometimes I'll sit in my office and I'm not certainly placing myself in a position of these key leaders, but at least it's good to know the information. And so you put your feet up and you start asking the question, now, God, how clear and sharp is my vision in terms of what you want me to do and the people that I lead? Do I know what I'm about? Or am I in constant confusion? And if I'm in constant confusion, then I would suggest that the key place to go is back to God. And I've observed in periods of my life where there has been disobedience involved, things get really foggy. When impurity or just a lack of integrity or a lack of love, an unwillingness to serve, any of those things start to find their way into your life, all of a sudden things get blurred. And it's just not quite as clear. And when you spot things in people's lives, there's not that crispness and sharpness that is normally there. It just doesn't come. And then the vision goes. So now, if you want to be a leader who leads with excellence, one of the things you look for is vision. Clear, crisp vision. That's the outstanding thing about in the Navigator work about Dawson Trotman and Lauren Sandy. Those two men have provided the Navigator work with clear vision. We know what we're about. And we need to be really grateful for the leaders that God has given us in that area. All right. Third area is faith. Now, faith is certainly related to vision and probably should be reversed. We probably should say faith and vision, but once you see where I'm going, you'll see why I say that. Now, faith looks to the Lord Jesus and to our triune God and has great confidence in God. Now, in Hebrews 11, verse 1, of course, you have your definition of leadership. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And as you, faith always leads to faithfulness. In fact, it's hard, when you're translating the word, it's difficult to tell which is which sometimes, which way it should go. Should it be faithfulness or should it be faith, they tell me. And so this word faith is, it's looking at God and looking at what God has promised and looking at His character and saying, I believe God will do that. Now, faith is exercised when you repent and believe. Faith is also exercised when you become Christ's disciple. When you move into the body to labor, faith is really exercised. But a leader has to have that plus factor. A leader has to be a leader who sees it even more clearly, has greater confidence in God, and is willing to step out to a much greater degree on the basis of God's character and His promises. Abraham wavered not at the promise of God. That's the key. And there, when you're leading, you are often really tempted to waver. And there are temptations that the enemy brings along in every direction. And a leader has, there's something about a leader that leads with excellence, who has that rock hard commitment in God's character and in His promises. Now, you can lead with mediocrity or you can lead with excellence. If you lead with excellence, then you lead with that added dimension of faith. Now, then there's another one, and this one is hope. Now, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 1 Thessalonians 1, you have these three words, and you can see where I'm going, and the other one is love. 1 Thessalonians 1:3, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope. It's interesting how this word steadfastness always finds its way, perseverance, all these words around hope. Faith and hope are closely related as well. Now, look down at verse 10 in this passage. Well, actually, verse 9. You turned to God from idols. Okay, now that's the lordship issue. Repentance, believe, discipleship, to serve. That's discipleship, a true and living God. To wait for His Son from heaven, to wait, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Ah, hope. See, a leader lives in a world where everything's going wrong. You go home, you have problems in the family. You go to the office, you have problems at the office. You do evangelism and somebody rejects you. You try to help a believer grow and they rebel and they don't want to grow. Or they don't like the way you lead and they go to someone else and get better leadership. You know, all these things happen to you. Just problems, financial problems. I love this book. I'll mention it to you later. Not in terms of all that it says, but just the first three words in it. I don't know how many of you have read the book, The Road Less Traveled, M. Scott Peck. But anyway, the first three words are, life is difficult. That's worth the price of the book right there. Just life is difficult. If you can just settle that one, then you've settled all kinds of things. You know, life's difficult. But the problem is you can't let those difficulties rule you. And so what the Apostle Paul is saying is, I am excited about the fact that you guys are models because you not only turned from idols, you not only served the true and living God, but you lived with hope. Jesus is the deliverer. And a leader has to have that quality of being able to look at all of the chaos and all of this the stream of depravity, everything that's going wrong in every direction. A leader has to be able to look at that and say, well, God has a plan. There is a redemptive plan in all this. God will win. And I will reign with him. And he is in control. He is the sovereign God, and he will deliver. I was reading an article yesterday on coming in here in U.S. News and World Report. And in it, it says, the headline is, well, basically, is, will the up-and-coming leaders learn from Reagan? Now, I don't know whether you're a Reagan fan or not. I'm not even sure that I am to a great degree. I like some things I don't. But there's no doubting he's a leader. And one of the comments that was made is that many of Reagan's predecessors have not been able to wear the office well. But a great president somehow has a way of wearing the office well. And the point was that the guy is constantly optimistic. He doesn't take himself too seriously. He just simply goes, he can laugh at himself, laugh at problems, but he can always see hope in the context of adversity. And they point out in this small article that Reagan has even changed his positions many times, but people will forgive him. And the reason is because somehow they believe he has his feet in reality and that somehow he'll get us through it. Well, now, I want to tell you, we have a far greater leader in the Lord Jesus. And he will get us out of it. And he is a deliverer. And any time a leader in the body of Christ starts to get down, discouraged, now you might share it with your best friends and some of the difficulties you've got, and there is a need to disclose and all those things. But somehow you have to develop the ability that when you are discouraged, that you say, oh, must get up. I must move this thing. I must see what God has for us. There is hope. Somehow in all of this tragedy that's around me, and somehow with all of the problems that people have and all the problems I've got, somehow there's hope. So in a very real sense, in looking at the Lord Jesus and what God is doing and his great redemptive purposes in life and in all that he's doing in the world, a leader, a spiritual leader, has to develop the ability to be an eternal optimist. Because God is very optimistic about what he intends to do. And that's why Paul says in Philippians, I will rejoice. Some preach Christ out of envy and strife. Lord bless them. I hope they're successful. I'm here in prison and I may give my life. I'll rejoice. Press on. Be a servant. I have no man it's Timothy and Epaphroditus. None like-minded who will truly care for you. Now, so problem. Don't have too many people with me. But I will rejoice. I will press toward the knowledge of God. My citizenship is in heaven. Think on these things. See? All of that. He's an optimist. And he's in prison. Now, a leader has to have that quality, because when a leader starts standing up in front of his people and starts going through, oh, life is awful. I just don't know how we're going to get out of this mess. The money just will not come in. Why won't our donors give? Now, can you imagine what that does to people? They're all sitting there saying, good grief, if that's the way he feels, can you imagine how I feel? And no, the donors won't give. Because that's the key to the whole picture, is leadership, the fire of leadership has to carry with it a certain amount of optimism. But it has to be rooted in God's character. Yeah.
Jesus was a man of sorrow, and yet in Hebrews 1:9, talking about him, it says, therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions.
That's a great verse. I need to jot that one down. That's a great verse. That's excellent. Because that Jesus, happiness is not what you look for, but joy, you bet. There was joy. And Jesus says, these things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might be full. So we need to be joyful. That's that reference is Hebrews 1:9, right? All right, then there's another quality that a leader has to have, and that's the quality of love. John 21. The plus factors are what we're talking about here. And Jesus said to Peter, I thought this was so interesting. Simon, son of John, this is verse 15. Do you love me more than these? Now, what a question. Especially after he had crashed. The question is, now of course you know the story, he repeats it three times and he doesn't say more than these, but the question is, do you love me more than these? The added quality of love, first of all, is love to God. That is demonstrated in love for others. And so Jesus says, feed my sheep. But he's saying, Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you have that added plus factor of love? And you can imagine what that's doing to Peter, especially after he denied him. So he says, Lord, you know I love you. But Jesus is just driving home the point, Peter, you feed my sheep, you must love me. And out of your love for me, and out of allowing me to love you, you'll develop the capacity to love others and to give your life to others. And so, yes?
You're saying one is a prerequisite for the other.
Yes. Yes, loving God is the prerequisite for feeding the sheep. That's right. Now, to pick that up, in Romans chapter 5, you have here in verse 5, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. See, the gift of love is there by God's Spirit. It's put in us. It's ours. But that's why Paul says, fan it. You see, the key is to fan that love that God has given us for Him. And as we do that, then that in turn gives us the capacity for greater love. And so often what we try to do is we try to go love without having experienced God's love. And without having been loved by Him and having loved Him, and the capacity for love just isn't there, because the only way you can go is self-centered love at that point. That's the only way you're going to get it. Is that way. And so that is a key plus factor in my opinion. Now these things that are mentioned up here, I'm sure there's more. I've thought of a number myself that you could add to that. But it seems to me that these are the thing. For example, we're going to get into humility and in the character area of holiness and some of these things. But these things, as they unfold, you take a leader who is genuinely in love with God, and has been loved by God and has loved God, that person is a secure person. And they're able to move into all kinds of problems and not be overwhelmed by those problems. You take a person who has a genuine hope that God is the deliverer and that He will deliver, and is anchored in that, and that person can lead because that person is not overwhelmed by the realities of life. He's not unaware of those realities, but is not overwhelmed by it. You take a person who is a genuine person of faith, and their anchor is in God and in His character. And so they believe God against all of the lies of the enemy. Hath God said? You bet He said. See, that's the key. It's do I believe what He has said? And when temptation comes, do I believe the tempter or the one who is promised? And then a person of vision. They see it clearly. And you can count on their perspective. And then that, of course, proceeds out of the knowledge of God and gives us that added dimension of wisdom. That's so basic to Christian leadership, spiritual leadership. So basic. And, of course, out of all that comes your prayer life and your basics and that you've learned early but are growing in it as you are leading out people. Okay, let's just pause and ask a few questions related to that. The knowledge of God, I think, is the most basic, and then the others seem to just come as a result of that. But I think they do have to be cultivated and exercised. The question on that was, is one more basic than the other? Okay? I generally figure, now, I, in making this statement, I'm not sure I'm right. There are a lot of things that I'm saying these as things that I'm growing in this whole concept of leadership and understanding it. So you're going to have to take what I'm giving you and sort it out for your own life. But when my vision starts to wane and I lose the excitement and clarity of it, I go right back to there is usually some area of sloth, disobedience, or not pursuing the knowledge of God. Something wrong in my walk, because I find that when that's sharp, I've got a crispness that isn't there otherwise. Sometimes I'll be sitting in a meeting, in a planning meeting, and I'll notice that it's just not quite as sharp as it ought to be. And I wonder, now, why is that? And then I just start evaluating and saying, well, I better pull a few things together. And it could be just too tired. You're just so tired that you just need to go off, get some rest, and renew yourself a bit. But that energy that comes from God comes from the knowledge of God. Yeah, that's excellent. 1 Corinthians 14:33. Yeah, I agree. The comment is made that that hope and optimism is not a facade, but is something that's real. And that's why it has to come out of the knowledge of God. Hope. Eternal perspective would be, I think, hope. Not so much vision. Vision is, in my opinion, we've talked about vision and aim and all these things. And in my mind, vision is just plugging into what it's God letting me see what He wants me to do and what He wants the people with me do. And sometimes it's a group thing. Other times it's individual. One thing we do have to learn in leadership, though, is most often in the Bible, leadership brought in a minority report. And boy, in this area of consensus and group leadership and a strong emphasis on servanthood that should be there in terms of leadership, I fear sometimes that what we're leaving behind is the courageous nature of leadership to bring in a minority report. And I know in my own leadership there have been a number of times where I've had to bring in a minority report and say, well, we've got to do this. And sometimes it's cost me the situation, the job, or the influence, or whatever. And, you know, if you're wrong, you're out. So it really takes courage, because you can bank on it. If you miss it, you're dead. And people will sure remind you of it. So you need to be right if you're going to make that kind of decision. But it is required sometimes. Okay, any other questions? Mm-hmm. Okay, the question is, are these things important for people who are not gifted in leadership? And the answer is yes, because everybody's a minister. And everything that we're going to talk about except the functions of leadership, the gift of leadership and the functions of leadership, everything else that we're going to talk about, everybody else needs to grow in as well. All we're talking about is just adding that dimension. A leader's got to have it. He has to have it to be effective. But so does anyone else. Vision, they've got to have, the vision might be smaller in some cases, but it still has to be there. Okay, back here? No, sorry. Okay, well, it looks to me like it's time to take another break, hey?